A childlike faith is not an ignorant faith. When we think of children, we sometimes think of them in their simplicity, in their lack of knowledge, their lack of understanding. But that is not the emphasis here. This is not a faith that is based on ignorance. It is not a lack of understanding. What is emphasized here is humility. A childlike faith is a humble faith. Humility is the emphasis in this passage that we're going to consider, the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 18. Humility is something that we greatly struggle with. All of us struggle with humility. All of us are prone to pride. At every stage of life, pride is a danger for us. We see this very clearly in the example of the disciples themselves. You notice that Matthew chapter 18 begins with these words, "at the same time." And that's drawing our attention to the immediate context. What has just happened before this chapter? We've already seen from Matthew chapter 16 and 17 that Jesus had begun to teach the disciples about his death. Matthew chapter 16, he told Peter and the other disciples after that marvelous confession that Peter had made. Matthew chapter 16 verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." We've already seen how difficult that was for the disciples to take, this teaching that their master, their Lord, whom they thought was to be king, would in fact go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and killed and rise again. And Jesus taught them again in chapter 17, just a few verses before our passage in Matthew 17:22. "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." The disciples had been told more than once by Jesus himself that he was going to be killed, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to his death. And it's in that context that we come across this question that the disciples asked him in chapter 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They came to the king after he had told them that he was going to be betrayed and killed, and asked him, "Who is to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You can see the disconnect. You can see how wrong their question is. You can see how out of place and inappropriate this question is. Because what lay behind this question is far more than just idle curiosity. We read in Mark, in the parallel passage, that they had been disputing among themselves this question. The disciples had been arguing among themselves who was to be greatest. And Jesus asked them, "What was it that you were arguing about while we were on our journey?" And they were embarrassed. They were afraid to tell Jesus. But they knew that he knew, and so they put the question to him. "Maybe, Jesus, maybe you can answer this question. Maybe you can settle it for us. Who is to be greatest?" Really, they were asking, "Which of us is going to be greatest?" Each of them wanted to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Pride and self-importance lay behind their question. And you can see the selfishness in this question, especially in light of the context of Jesus teaching them his own coming death. And yet they were so self-absorbed, so wrapped up in themselves, all they could think to ask, "Will I be greatest in your kingdom? What will be my place in your kingdom?" They thought of God's kingdom like human kingdoms. with position and rank and a hierarchy. And with each position there's an associated status and prestige and influence. And they had this idea of climbing the ranks, getting to the top, being in charge, being the greatest. That's very often our thinking as well. And so we see that these disciples, even as they followed Jesus, they were thinking of their own gain. They were thinking of their own benefit. Their sorrow at His death, when He taught them that He was going to be killed, they were exceeding sorry. But even that sorrow did not last very long before it was swamped and overwhelmed by their own self-interest. So this question of the disciples teaches us how pernicious, how dangerous, how deadly, how common this kind of thinking is. It may be in us, this secret seed of ungodly ambition, that even as we follow the Lord, even as we serve Him, we are thinking of ourselves. We are thinking of promoting ourselves. We are thinking of how we can gain a better position, a better status, a better influence for ourselves. It's a very serious and deadly thing, because this again is God's kingdom, not man's kingdom. Men may prize things like intelligence or charisma, confidence or connections. Men may prize all these things, but the question for us is, what does God regard? What does God desire in His servants? Biblically, what should be the ambition? What should be the attitude? What should be our aspiration in the service of God, in all these roles, in these positions that we have? And there are many positions: pastors and preachers, elders, deacons, ushers, pianists, all sorts of positions and roles and functions that we perform in God's church, in God's service. But what should be our attitude in all these things? Should it be self-promotion? Should it be self-glory? Are we trying to make ourselves the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But in fact, our aspiration, as we shall see in this passage, is quite simply humility. That sums up, really, the aspiration of every one of God's servants. We aspire to be humble, to have a humble and childlike faith that informs our attitude towards God's service. And we will see humility here presented to us in various aspects. And then we will consider the practical impact of this humility and how it relates to our treating of others, our treatment of others, and how it affects ourselves as well, how we guard ourselves against sin and against pride. So let's look at this passage and what it teaches us about humility. First of all, we see that humility is something that is against our fallen nature. Look at verse 3. After this question, Jesus called a little child and put him in the midst of all of them. And in verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." And the word "converted" there has the idea of turning. And in this context, it refers to a change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of perspective. There must be an actual change in the way that we think and see ourselves, because what is natural to us as a result of our fallen nature, as a result of the sin that is in us, what is natural to us is pride and self-importance. Even for the disciples, right there with God, with the Lord Jesus with them, the Son of God, seeing Him day after day, even then, their pride and their self-importance, their self-absorption, their selfishness was so strong. That is our natural tendency as well. Humility is not something natural to us in our sinful nature. It requires a change. We need to be converted. We need a change of thinking regarding how we view ourselves. Then again, humility is presented to us here as something childlike in its quality. Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." Now, it's not that children are perfect or innocent. It's not that children are perfectly humble. You and I know from experience, how proud and stubborn even a two-year-old can be. It's not that children are perfect, but generally speaking, they are more humble than adults, if only because pride has not had time to really take root and take hold of them. And they have this teachable quality about them. They are willing to acknowledge their own weakness. They are willing to listen, willing to learn. There is that quality, there is that childlike quality associated with humility. But perhaps even more than that, there is a sense here of our perspective of ourselves. Unless you see yourself as no more than a little child, helpless, weak, needy, unless you are converted and changed in your thinking so that you don't see yourself as some great person deserving greatness, but you see yourself as just a little child, weak and helpless, needing the Lord, needing His help, needing His strength, trusting humbly in God and not in yourself, unless you are changed in your thinking in this way, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This must have been a sober lesson for the disciples. You can imagine the thoughts that were going through their head. Again and again we have seen how as they followed the Lord, they thought that He was going to be king. He was going to have a glorious kingdom on earth. He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And they thought they were going to have positions of power and authority and influence in that kingdom. They were thinking of their own gain. They thought that they were worthy, deserving of a place of honor in God's kingdom. What a sober lesson it was for Jesus to call a little child and to put this little boy right there so that they could see the boy. And the boy looks at them and they look at his little eyes. And Jesus says to them, "This little boy is more qualified for the kingdom of heaven than you, with all your self-importance, with all your dreams and delusions of grandeur. This little boy is more fit for heaven than you. Look at him, humbly trusting his Lord and Savior. He is more fit for heaven than you are." What if Jesus should say the same to you? How would it strike your heart if you see a little child? You see the way little children sing hymns. You see the way little children pray. There is that perfect trusting. Compare that with ourselves. How often we fall short because we are full of our own delusions of grandeur. We think so highly of ourselves. It corrupts our trust in the Lord. It corrupts our faith. This pride destroys the closeness, the humble, simple trust in the Lord that we ought to have. And very often we can learn from children. We should not think that we are above it all and we know it all and we have nothing to learn from children. We can learn humility. We can learn this simple, humble faith that they have. And I believe the Lord called this child there so that they could see the child as a kind of object lesson. So every time they looked at a child, they would be reminded of their pride. They would be reminded to be humble. May it be so for us. Every time we see little children trusting the Savior, praying and singing hymns, may we be reminded that we need that kind of humble, simple, childlike trust and faith. And how often we fall short even of that standard. May this be a useful reminder for us, the kind of humility that we need. Because humility is also presented here as something absolutely necessary even for entry into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said again, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't even get in. Don't talk about who will be greatest or whether you will be greatest. You can't even step into the kingdom unless you change your thinking and become humble like this little child. Pride disqualifies us even from entry. We see examples of this. We see an example of this in the Pharisees themselves. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And if you look with me from verse 32 onwards, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews, the proud, self-righteous Jews. And he speaks to them of the witnesses to himself. John chapter 5 verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. Jesus is saying, it's not just me. It's not just my witness to myself. There is another that beareth witness of me. John, he sent unto John the Baptist. He bare witness unto the truth. He told you that I am the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then again, in verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to do, to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. All these great works, the miracles that I perform, they bear witness of me. Verse 37, the Father himself has borne witness of me. The voice at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then verse 39, even the scriptures themselves, they testify of me. All these witnesses, John, the miracles, the Father, the scriptures. But the Pharisees would not believe. What was it that prevented them? What was it that disqualified them? Verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's a terrifying thing. That our own pride prevents us from coming to the source of life. We are kept in our state of death by our pride. We will not come to Jesus if we are proud. And so Jesus said, unless you are converted, unless your thinking changes, and you become humble like this little child, you cannot even step into the kingdom. Because you will not come to Jesus if you are proud. Unless you see yourself as a poor, helpless, needy child, desperate, unless you mourn for your sin, unless you are poor in spirit, unless you are hungering and thirsting after a righteousness that you know you do not have, unless you are humble like a child, you will not come to Christ. You will not even be able to step into the kingdom of heaven. If you are motivated by self-promotion, you are disqualified from the kingdom. This was a very solemn warning that Jesus gave to the disciples and to us. If this is your thinking, that I will be greatest, you may even be disqualified from stepping into the kingdom. Because humility, a childlike, humble faith, is necessary even to enter God's kingdom. And that again tells us that humility ought to be our greatest aspiration. Because it's not like going to a fun fair. You pay, you buy your ticket, and once you enter, you can throw away the ticket. You don't need it anymore. You're in. Humility is not like that. God's kingdom is not like that. Humility is not a show that you put on so that you can get in. And once you're in, you can throw it away and start seeking your own gain and profit. Humility is necessary all the way through. If you need humility even to enter God's kingdom, then all through your Christian life and service, you need humility. Humility is to be our constant aspiration and goal. Because we are followers of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if we are followers of Christ, then our greatest aspiration is not to be rulers of men, not to be the greatest ruler of men, but to be the greatest follower. If we are servants of God, then our greatest aspiration is not to be the greatest king, not to be the greatest ruler, but the greatest servant. We ought to have this humble servant's heart and attitude towards God's service. And there is a saying, how do you tell if someone has a servant's heart? You can tell by the way they act when they are treated like a servant. That will tell you whether they have a servant's heart. If someone treats you like a servant and you immediately get agitated, you get indignant, and you start to complain and make a fuss and say, I don't deserve to be treated like this. I should be treated better. Then everyone knows you don't have a servant's heart. Because when you're treated like a servant, you can't take it. You think more highly of yourself. But if you and I truly have a servant's heart, then when we are treated like servants, there will be no hint of complaint. Because that's how we see ourselves anyway. We are only servants. And this is something that we greatly need. The disciples had asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They revealed their pride and their ambition. But really, our greatest ambition as Christians is to be humble. And it's paradoxical to put it that way. But I think that brings out the point. Because to be humble for the sake of self-promotion is impossible. This kind of Christian humility that we need requires us from the beginning to abandon all ideas of our own greatness. That is the kind of humility and childlike faith that we need. It begins by abandoning all ideas of greatness for ourselves, so that we don't even ask this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the Lord. The Lord is the greatest. And who am I? I'm nothing. We are willing to decrease because we know that He must increase. And so we don't even ask this question. We don't seek greatness for ourselves at all. That is humility. And that's how it's presented for us here. That is the quality. That is what humility looks like. But also here we see the practical impact that this humility has. In verse 5, we see the impact that it has in the way that we treat others. It has an impact not only in our attitude towards ourselves and how we see ourselves, but also how we see others and how we treat others. If we look down on others, as the Pharisees did, that's not humility. That is in fact a great condemnation to us. You remember the man who was born blind, whom the Lord Jesus healed, and the Pharisees called him up and said, who is this man who healed you? This man is a sinner, admit it. And this man who was born blind, who had been healed, said, all I know is, from the beginning of the world, it has not been heard that one healed someone who has been born blind. If God was not with this man, with the Lord Jesus, if he was not of God, he could do nothing. And you remember how the Pharisees reviled this man who was born blind and said, you were altogether born in sins. Who are you to teach us? And they cast him out. They looked down on this man whom the Lord had loved and healed. They looked down on this humble child of God and said, who are you to teach us? We know better than you who Jesus is. That was their attitude. That was their pride. And if we look down, if we despise those who seem to be lowly in God's kingdom, those who seem to be humble and poor in God's kingdom, then we are like the Pharisees. And it is to our condemnation. Because Jesus says here, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. When we look down on and despise the poor and the lowly, we are despising the Lord Jesus Himself. Again, you remember We'll come to that passage later on in Matthew chapter 25 as you study the book of Matthew. You'll come to that passage where the Lord Jesus speaks of His second coming. And He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels, He will set the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, because I was naked, I was poor, I was in prison, and you did not visit me, you did not help me, you did not give me anything. And they will say, when did we do that to you? And Jesus will say to them, inasmuch as you have failed to do that to the least of my disciples, you did it to me. It's a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ to despise His little children, to despise His little sheep. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves and examine ourselves very carefully. Is there some brother or sister who is despised in our eyes, whom we look down on because they are poor, because they seem to be less intelligent, less educated, less well off, because there's something about them that's strange to us or annoying to us, and we look down on and despise that poor brother or sister, and we don't want to help, we avoid, we try to cut off that person? That is a sin against Christ, because that is someone that the Lord Jesus loves. That is a little child of God. It is to our peril and our condemnation if we treat others in this way, if we are proud and that pride makes us look down on and despise others. But if we will humbly serve all those around us, no matter how high or low they may seem, then again the Lord Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my disciples in my name, you will not lose your reward. If we humbly serve, we will not lose our reward. How different this is from the world. Out there in the world, people fall over themselves to curry favor with the bosses so that they can get promoted. And they look down on and despise and step on those who are lowly, who cannot do anything for them. But this is not the world. This is God's kingdom. We must not behave in this way. This is the question we ought to ask then. Not how can I be great, but how can I serve others? How can I serve others more? Not how can I promote myself more, but how can I serve others more? Even as the Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and serve. The question we ought to ask is not, will I be greatest? But am I receiving all of those who are in God's kingdom, even those who seem to be poor and lowly, even those who have nothing to offer me in and of themselves? Do I still receive them? Do I love them? Do I help them? Do I do all I can to serve them? That is the impact of this humility in the way that we treat others. And then again, if we have this humble attitude, we will not disregard others, but we will be very careful not to cause anyone to sin. That's what the word offense means here in verse 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. It's not talking about insults or personal offenses. It's talking about causing someone to sin, causing someone to stumble. If we have this attitude of humility, so that we care for others and not look down on them, we will not be cavalier or callous about causing others to stumble and sin. We will be very careful to avoid offense, because we see that God cares. God cares for even the lowliest and simplest of His children. So Jesus says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's serious. I hope you can see that as you read these words. It's not for nothing that Jesus uses such strong language. It is better for you to be drowned with a heavy stone around your neck so that there is no hope for your escape than for you to abuse one of these little ones who believes in me. If you think you can manipulate and abuse others for your own gain and promotion, if you think you can step on those who are lowly and put them down and use them and discard them because all you care about is your own promotion, then think again, because it is better for you to be drowned in the sea than to abuse and manipulate and make use of God's little children. Because you see, that is the danger. That's the danger in this thinking. Who is to be greatest? How can I be greatest? That's exactly the danger. Those who are motivated by this kind of ambition and pride and self-promotion, they don't care who they have to step on to get to the top. They don't care who they have to use and manipulate to advance their own ambitions. But Jesus is telling the disciples, be very careful of this kind of ambition. Because if you offend one of these little ones, don't think that God will not notice. Don't think that He will not care. These are His children whom He loves. If you use them just to promote yourself, it's better for you to be drowned than the judgment that the Lord has for you if you treat His children in that way. But if we have this kind of humility, we will never treat people in this way. We will never use and abuse people just to promote ourselves. We will be very careful to avoid offense. That is the impact of this humility, of this childlike, humble faith that informs all our life as Christians, the impact on the way that we treat others. Then from verse 7 to 9, we find this humble attitude also as something that moves us to guard ourselves. And it is necessary for us to guard ourselves, because these offenses, these temptations will come. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. In this sinful and fallen world, there will be temptations. There will be stumbling blocks in the way. But our duty is to make sure that these offenses do not come through us. We see here human responsibility. It is inevitable that offenses will come. But if you are a cause of offense, if you cause others to stumble and sin, then you are accountable. You are responsible. You are culpable, and you will face judgment. Woe to that man from whom the offense comes. So our duty is to make sure that the offense, the temptation to sin, does not come through us. We guard ourselves. We guard ourselves from causing offense to others. And we guard ourselves also from succumbing to temptation. In verse 8 and 9, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And again, these are strong words to emphasize for us the importance of guarding ourselves. Again, if we have this humility, we will not think of ourselves as invincible. We will not say, I won't be tempted. I can go close to the edge. It'll be okay. I'm strong enough. I can withstand this temptation. I can go right up close to it and I won't fall. Someone who thinks that way will fall, and may cause others to fall as well. If we have this humility, we will not think so lightly about temptation. We will not think so lightly about offense. We will take even extreme measures if needed to keep ourselves from temptation. If your hand or your foot or your eye cause you to sin, if your eyes cause you to sin, how easy it is for our eyes to cause us to sin because of the things that we like to look at. And nowadays with the internet, there's an abundance of things to look at. Most of them are things that should not be looked at. But they're all there. If your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Should you say, well, it's okay, I can go very close to the temptation. I can look at all these things, it's okay, I won't be affected. And it's foolishness. We should rather take extreme measures because we know how serious sin is and we know how weak we are. We don't think we are heroes. We don't think we're invincible. We take whatever measures we need to make sure that we don't sin. And I think perhaps in this context, what is in view particularly is this danger of pride. I believe the Lord wants the disciples to examine themselves and see the danger of this kind of pride and ambition in their thinking, so that they are quick to put it away from them. If this kind of thinking is in your mind, it is an offense. It is as though your hand or your foot or your eye is causing you to stumble. This thinking that you have is causing you to stumble. Put it away. You don't need this kind of ambition to serve the Lord. You should rather put it away. This is dangerous thinking. But of course it applies more generally as well. Anything that tempts you, anything that makes you vulnerable to temptation, it is better for you to be rid of it. This again is something for us to think about for ourselves in our own lives. Examine yourself. You know your own weakness. I know mine. We know what we are prone to. We know the things that may tend to lead us to sin and cause us to stumble. We should put them away. We should not keep these temptations close to us. Because again, we know the seriousness of temptation and sin, and we know our own weakness. So this is humility. This is the childlike, humble faith that we need. This is the attitude that we need to Christian life and service. A childlike faith manifested in humility. This is greatness in God's eyes. And if you and I truly want to be great in the good sense, in the right sense, great in God's eyes, if you and I want to be the kind of person that God regards, then we need humility. That should be our ambition. That should be our striving. That should be our prayer. Lord, make me more humble. One final passage for us in the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and let's read together verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. If you're there, let's read together. Reading. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth as at my word. Him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Is that a description of you? Is that the humble childlike faith that you have? Or do you need to be converted? Do you need a change of thinking? Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you.